God's Word. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. Do not from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God bless this reading and hearing of his. Chapter 16. We'll be reading starting at verse 16. Remember last week we shifted and we were looking primarily at John's gospel as we lead up to the crucifixion and resurrection, and we're going to carry it on even beyond that into some of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. So over the next several months, we're going to be primarily in John. We've got a few little excursions away from that, but primarily looking at John's account of the life and work of Jesus Christ. Remember also that last week we said we are going to be, in all of this, we're dealing with the last week of Jesus' life. Just about half of John's gospel focuses on 3 years, and then the other half focuses on 1 week. That last week, that week of Holy Week, we call it, Passion Week. The last week of Jesus' life and ministry. That's where we're putting most of our folks, at least up until the time of the crucifixion. So today we pick up with Jesus. He's in the upper room. It's where he will have communion with his disciples. It's the Passover that they're celebrating, but he changes it to the Lord's Supper or communion. And so appropriate for us here this morning as we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper in a few moments. But he has had that with his disciples. That's not specifically what we're talking about here, but this is probably after that has taken place, or maybe right before it, but it's the last recorded discussion that we see with Jesus and his disciples before they leave and they go out, going to the Garden of Olives, where he would be betrayed and then taken, arrested, and then crucified. So let's hear these words of Jesus with his disciples, starting in John 16, verse 16. Jesus says, "A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, and so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I mean by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. When a woman gives birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came from the Father. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Oh, now you are speaking plainly and not using figures of speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of Jesus' word from which we have read this morning, and we pray that you will enlighten our eyes to see and our hearts to understand it, that we might know who Jesus truly is, and what he means to us, and how we are to live in compliance with his word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we find ourselves sometimes like the disciples, getting puzzled by the language and terminology. You know, a lot of people found that with Jesus just because of the parables he taught. And we're told that he spoke in parables for two reasons. For those that did not really believe or did not trust, it was to hide that message. Those they didn't believe in Christ, they weren't going to grasp and understand it. For those who did believe, it was to make it clear and plain, using common everyday situations to explain the truth to them. Jesus also spoke in figures of speech, as he's talked about here. He spoke in riddles at times, and sometimes it was difficult. You know, we still find it hard today sometimes with the scriptures. Matter of fact, there are theologians who have a hard time putting into the right proportion or the right place, keeping straight the doctrines of Scripture. And we think we've got this, and then all of a sudden we're off on a tangent, or we're over here. Somebody says something and it makes us question that, and we're not sure where we go. We find that true in so many ways within the church. Matter of fact, one of the things that I have found to be so often true in all the years of ministry is just the understanding of what's the purpose of the church. And I would dare say if I asked this group here of about 20 people what the purpose of the church, we'd have at least 5 different answers. Or what's the chief purpose of the church? Some people say it's evangelism. Others say it's missions. Some people say it is worship of God. Others will say, no, it's making disciples, or it's making our dealing with our walk with God. There's just a lot of different answers that come, and all of them are true, but they're all collective, really, and come to what the purpose is. Well, that's kind of what was happening with Jesus. He's getting down to the nitty-gritty, to the purpose of his ministry and the final flow of that ministry. He's getting ready to go to the cross to fulfill that purpose of his coming, to die for his sins. And though he had told his disciples over and over again about this, they had a hard time grasping it. In fact, he even told them, you won't fully grasp it until the Holy Spirit comes. And then he will open your eyes to see and to understand all these things. And so it's not surprising to us when he's talking with his disciples here and he uses this terminology. He says, a little while and you will not see me, and then in a little while you will see me because I'm going to the Father. And they said, wait a minute, Jesus, what are you talking about? We see you right now. Where are you going? What do you mean going to the Father? How's that going to work? What's going on? And so they get ready to question him, and he jumps in before they have the chance to. And he says, this is what it's all about. Now, what is the answer to that? Well, the obvious, perhaps, and the most obvious, is that he's getting ready to go to the cross. He's going to die on the cross. And then 3 days later, they won't see him after that. And they will grieve and be sorrowful. But then 3 days later, he's going to rise from the dead, and they're going to see him, and they're going to rejoice. So you have the crucifixion and the resurrection. And that's very obvious what it's about, right? Or maybe it's about that he is getting ready to leave them and to go away, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Remember, he promised to send the Spirit, and 50 days later, we will have Pentecost, and the Spirit will come down. And Jesus said, that's even better for you, because the Spirit will be with you wherever you go. He'll never leave you, never depart from you, and that's better than me being here. So you're going to sorrow because I'm leaving, but the joy will come when the Spirit comes. Maybe that's what it's about. Or some people have proposed that it's about the church age, that Jesus Christ is with them there and he's going to leave, and there's a sorrow that hits with them when he's leaving them. But what's going to happen, and we go through this period which we're in right now, the church age, but there is the joy of the return of Christ. So you have his first and his second comings of Christ. And that's even greater when he comes back and sets up his eternal kingdom. Matter of fact, you can make a case that all three of those are what Jesus is talking about. And some portions of it might fit a little bit better with one and others with a different part of it. But this crucifixion and resurrection, the going away, the Holy Spirit coming, or Christ going away, and his return, all fit into this scenario which he says there is sorrow. There is difficulty. There's times of sorrow in our lives, but there are also times of joy. We turn to joy. Matter of fact, this might have a fourth interpretation that's specifically for us, not about Jesus as much as but about us and being that pattern for the normal Christian life. And that's a good application, at least, of this. It might not be the specifics he's talking about, but it is an application. We have sorrow, but God is in charge. God is sovereign. God is working all things for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. God is the one who's going to bring us out of our sorrow, out of our difficulties, and bring us into joy, into everlasting joy. Remember, he said this life is to be an abundant life, a joyful, abundant, joyful life. We should have that everlasting joy. And we do see that coming to us. Jesus, as he's talking with his disciples, and he starts to explain this to them, then he kind of shifts gears in the midst of it and talks about prayer to the Father. And you might look at it and say, wait a minute, what's this all about? But yet interwoven in this all through it, from really verses about 20 through 28, there is this over and over again, this emphasis back and forth to the talk with the Father. Remember, Jesus had taught them how to pray. In the Sermon on the Mount, he had told them, gone through basically the Lord's Prayer there. And then later his disciples came and said, teach us how to pray. And he said, pray in this manner. And how did it start? Our Father who art in heaven. The Jews in Jesus' time did not begin their prayers that way. We need to be reminded of that sometimes, because it's become so natural to us in the church that we pray God our Father to our Father God. But the Jews wouldn't do that. They wouldn't address it that way. Jesus gave his disciples, gives us, his followers, the right to call God our Father, just as he did. And for the Jews of Jesus' day, that was blasphemous. It cost many of the new Christians their lives, even, because they called Jesus Lord and they prayed to the Father, things that were considered irreverent to do. But Christ in this lays out for us four aspects of prayer and prayer to the Father. The first one is that nature of prayer. Our prayer is to be a conversation with God the Father. You see this really, if you look back, if your Bible's open before you, verse 23, Jesus makes an interesting statement. He says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Well, why? Because he's going to be gone. He says, you're not going to be able to ask me anymore. For 3 years, the disciples had been able to ask Jesus anything they wanted to. As a matter of fact, as we see even here, sometimes they didn't have to ask. He knew what they were going to ask beforehand. But they would ask him whatever they wanted to and ask these questions. He says, in that day you will not ask me anything more, but truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he will give it to you. Just as you would ask me face to face, question, now you can do that with the Father. That's a remarkable statement that Jesus is making. A remarkable opening up of a relationship. He is saying to them that as you would ask me, you can ask the Father. Remember, Jesus had told them the Father and he are one. They are one and the same. And so what you would ask of me, now you can ask of the Father anywhere, anytime. I'm not going to be there, but he is there. You can ask of the Father. And so the first aspect of this relationship that he's talking about here is that of a relationship. Our prayer is to be a conversational prayer with God. But it's more than that. There is a privilege to that prayer. Ask anything and he'll give it to you. Jesus is saying we can come to God with boldness. We can come to God with an assurance. We can come to God with a freedom about what we come to him. The only criteria, and it's a big one, but the only criteria is you ask in my name. And that's really the third part, the content of prayer. You ask identifying with me. You ask what I would ask of the Father. When we go to the Father, it's not to go to the Father for our selfish reasons. You know, God, give me $1 million or give me this or give me that. Often that happens, but that's not the should be not the focus of our prayer. The focus of our prayer needs to be, what is it that Jesus would pray for? What is it that we are supposed to be doing as ones who are being transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ? How is it that we should be relating to the Father? The content of our prayer should be relating to the Father. And we come to the Father based upon the merit of Jesus Christ. That merit that gives us salvation. We don't save ourselves. We don't correct our lives enough to where we are now living good enough to be saved, to be able to come to the Father. None of us can do that. We are all sinners. And we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And the price of sin is death. And that would be true for all of us if Jesus didn't pay the price. The merit of Jesus' life and paying the price for our sins, what enables us now to call God Father and to go unto him boldly and with freedom and to ask our request of him. And over in this situation, he says, ask and you will receive. Ask. God will give it to you. Jesus said that back in the Sermon on the Mount, right after giving the sermon or the Lord's Prayer, beginning of chapter 7 of Matthew, he says, ask and you will receive. In James' message, his epistle, he said, you have not. Why? Because you don't ask. You have that freedom, that boldness. And it's not just a privilege to do it, really, it's actually a command. Go to God and ask him the things that you need because he cares for you. God cares for us and wants us to come and ask of him. But what we ask needs to be in line with the character of Jesus. And that character of Jesus, as we understand it, as it's revealed through the scriptures. So we have this right to come to the Father, to talk to him face to face as a man talks to another man or a woman to a woman. We can talk to God in a personal way. We can come with that boldness and that freedom to know that when we come, he will give us that which he has promised to give us if it indeed is in the name of Jesus. And that little phrase we've taken and we use it very often, do we not? It's more than just something that we attach at the end of a prayer so that everybody knows you're getting ready to say amen. It's more than some kind of little recipe that we put onto our prayers and say, all right, if I say in Jesus' name, then it's going to happen. No, what it says is that I am praying with the understanding and with the idea that what I am saying is in accord with the character of Christ, with the nature of Christ, with what God would have me praying for. To the best of my knowledge, my ability, I am praying to God the same way that Jesus would pray to God. He said I could come to him just like I'd come to him in sincerity and with conviction and the assurance. I come in the name of Jesus Christ. Come to him. And then there is the promise of the prayer. The fourth aspect is that when we do, then he will give us spiritual understanding. You know, when we come and ask God for our requests, we want him to answer our prayers, but ultimately we should want him to answer our prayers according to his will, His purpose. Even if that means it's no to what we're asking for, because we know that that's not best for us. God, remember, cares for what's best. He is one who does answer our prayers according to His will, His perfect, that which is best for us. All things, as Paul said in Romans 8:28, quote again, all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Therefore, our prayer should be in that same accord, in that same focus of what God wants is best for us. So Jesus throws this into, not in the midst of this discussion as it's some abstract thing, but He's saying, as I am now going away, and you can't see me, and you'll get joy again, I'll come back. But then, at least if it's the first understanding, He's going away again. But in the midst of all this, and wherever Jesus is in the midst of it, we can go to the Father just as we would have gone to Him, just as the disciples went to Him. And this is how you go to the Father, with this boldness, this assurance, in Jesus' name, according to His character, with that assurance that He's going to give you a spiritual understanding, a true understanding of what this is indeed all about. And then, in this discussion, Jesus comes down to verse 28, and I think it's a fascinating little verse. If you have your Bible still open again, look at it for a moment, because in effect, what we have in verse 28 is the whole ministry of Jesus in one verse. And just really two lines on our text, really it's probably four lines. But He says, I came from the Father and have come into the world. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. That's the ministry of Jesus Christ. In fact, there's a bunch of doctrines in those few little words there. First, you have this doctrine of Jesus, the eternal existence, pre-existence, before He became the Son of God, existence before He became man, became Jesus, known as Jesus. His heavenly origin, that He was with the Father. He said, I have come from the Father. Jesus was one with the Father before creation. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have always existed. God in three. But the second part is a doctrine of the incarnation, where Jesus, as Paul says, writing to the church in Galatians, He did not count it anything to be sad about or upset about, to leave the glories of heaven and to come down to earth. He said, I leave that to come to earth. He became a man, born of a woman, came into this world as an infant, grew amongst us, lived amongst us, and gave His life for us. But the incarnation, God became man. Why? Because the only way for our sins to be taken care of, other than us paying the price, which means spiritual death, eternal separation from God, the only way for that would be somebody to be a substitute. It cannot be a bull or a lamb, because the blood of an animal cannot pay the price for the blood that needs to be paid for man. It had to be a man. But no man could do that, because all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of God. It had to be God Himself who came and lived that sinless life so that He could give His life for us. And Jesus just did that. He freely gave His life that we might have eternal life. And so you have this doctrine of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Jesus, death could not hold Him, but He defeated death. He rose from the dead after 3 days, and He's alive today. Jesus Christ is alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father. And He is what? Ruling as well as interceding for us. We're going to look at all these other doctrines in a few weeks as we work through this. But just right here in this little summation, we have all this being covered. And then finally, you have the doctrine of His ascension. He says that I came from the Father, I came into the world, I am now leaving the world, and I'm going back to the Father. Back to the Father. Full circle of Jesus' ministry. Before He came into the world, in the world, after He's left the world, He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Wonderful little brief description of what His ministry is all about. But as Jesus lays this out for His disciples then come, and 29 also is a rather fascinating verse. How do you understand verse 29 when His disciples said, oh, now you're speaking plainly and not using figures of speech? You know, you're not sure, and commentators take this different ways. Matter of fact, most of them say, I don't have a clue. Is this being sarcastic? You know, they're saying, oh, yeah, Jesus, you quit. You love the, we understand all this value talking about, this going to follow back and all this. We understand. Or are they really seeing things? And I tend to think that it's probably, they think they're seeing it. In fact, if you look at that verse a little bit, in verse 30, it says, now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. We don't need to ask any more questions. We know that you know all things. We know, we're seeing and understanding now that you really did come from God the Father. You are the Messiah who has come into this world and who has lived here. They don't understand about his death and all that yet. But we know that you've come to this world. We don't need to ask any other questions because we know these things. And then it goes on and it says, and this is why we believe that you have come from God. See, their understanding at this point, I believe, is that they say, okay, now we get it. You're talking about you've come from God and there's going to be time you'll be back with God. But, you know, that's not been a big deal. And that they don't grasp all that by any means. But said, we know that and therefore we believe in you. We believe in you. And the reason I take that as the interpretation is how Jesus responded in verse 31. Jesus said, do you really now believe? Do you now believe? Is that really true? And I think Jesus is really questioning them and really means that. He says, because you say that you believe, you say you know, that knowledge. Knowledge is not enough. You've got to have belief. It's got to be connected to a heart knowledge, we say, an understanding of it. So you got the information, but now you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, but there's something that's still lacking. She said, you say that you believe, but look at verse 32. An hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered even to your own homes and will leave me. Leave me alone. You're going to forsake me. And we focus a lot of times on Peter and him saying, oh Lord, no, I will not do that. And then Jesus tells him, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And of course, we know he goes out and does that. And then he's the sorrow he has. And of course, then Jesus has to restore him again. It comes out at the very end of John's gospel. But really, all the disciples, all of them, forsook him in one way or another. We just don't have all the details of the rest of them. But they were not there standing behind him. Do you really believe? See, belief is more than just knowledge. It is knowledge, yes, but it's got to come down to okay, I have a heart understanding of it. But even that, Jesus is saying, isn't really enough. There needs to be something that is deeper than that. There needs to be a commitment. Commitment to your faith. A commitment that says, I will lay my life down for this. We talk oftentimes about various views and practices, and we say, well, that's not something that I'd lay my life down for. Is Christ something? Your relationship with Him? So that's what Jesus is talking about here. In fact, it's a good point for us to be reminded that none of us are as strong spiritually as we think we are. Temptations can come and we can. Peter was very serious about he was going to fight for Jesus. Matter of fact, in the garden, we're told that he takes out his sword, and which is probably more just a knife type of thing, fishing knife, and then he whacks off the ear of one of the attendants for the high priest. He thought he was ready to fight, but then denies Jesus to a servant girl. None of us are spiritually as mature and there as we'd like to think we are. And we need to be reminded of that from time to time. The disciples were being told that. And he's saying that the hour has come and every one of you are going to desert me. You're going to leave me. But he says, I'm not alone. Because I'm with the Father. And the Father is with me. And so he quickly comes back and says, you know, this is not the end of it. This is not the worst and the final thing of it all. But then he comes back. And earlier he talked about the joy that we would have. Sorrow will come, but then it'll be replaced by joy. Now he's going to talk about peace. And the essence of this passage is this peace and joy that Jesus gives to us and offers to his disciples there in the upper room before his crucifixion. He says that all this is going to take place, all this turmoil is going to happen, but there's going to be a joy that is full joy, and there's going to be a peace that passes all understandings. Look again as we pick up at verse 33, the final verse. And I have said these things to you, that in me you have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. There's going to be tribulation as long as you're in this world. There's going to be difficulties. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus talks about our joy being made full. We'll go through sorrow. But he says, not just joy, there's going to be a peace. Now, what is peace? What does peace mean? It's not just a cessation of conflict, but peace, by definition, as Jesus puts it, is contentment and trust in God in spite of whatever the circumstances might be. You will be able to trust in God and contentment. And that comes from a knowledge of knowing that He is indeed the creator and the sustainer of all life, knowing that He loves us and cares for us and He is watching after us, He will provide for us, knowing that all things are working together for our good and for His purposes, knowing the type of God that He is brings that, but it's more than that. It's more than just knowing it. It is resting in Him. Having that contentment where we will truly lay our lives down and rest. Jesus talked about this joy back in chapter 15 of John, which we just before this chapter, and he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." John 15:11. And then back in John 14, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give to you." John 14:27. Notice the joy and the peace that are promised to us, they are Christ's joy and peace. My peace I give. My joy I give. That relationship, remember, that he talked about, you don't have to ask of me anymore. You won't be able to. I'm not going to be here. But my Father is now your Father. My joy is now your joy. My peace will now be your peace. Jesus is promising to give these attributes to all of those who put their trust in him. And the attributes that are for us here now. They may not be full and complete in everyday life. There's still tribulation. Remember, he just said that in this world you're going to have tribulation. That will be true until Christ comes back again. But even in the midst of that, we can rest in that assurance that God loves us with an everlasting love and that he cares for us, just as Christ would do throughout that night. Oh, he had a tough time in the prayer. We'll look at that more later. But he rested in God. Not my will, but your will be done, O Father. Is that our prayer? Can that be your prayer? That in the midst of the tribulations of this world, the difficulties, the temptations, whatever they might be, that we rest trusting in Jesus and trusting in the Heavenly Father who loves us with an everlasting love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God that loves us and loves us eternally. Loves us in a way that we can just almost cannot imagine. We know it's true. Your word has revealed it to us and has taught us. And Father, we therefore believe it to be true. So as we now shift our gears and we come to this, your table, we're reminded, Father, that as we come that this table represents what Jesus has done for us, giving his life that we might have life. This table represents what Jesus is doing for us. He is present. As he is present at this table, he is present with us through his Holy Spirit each and every day. And he'll never leave us nor forsake us. This table represents the going forth in the power of Jesus Christ. As we take on physical food to strengthen our bodies that we might live and be able to carry out the duties and activities of this life, we take upon ourselves today the spiritual food. Realizing that we are spiritual beings, one with you, and this food represents how we trust in you for our daily bread in the spiritual sense as well as the physical. Looking to you and living with you, having that peace and having that joy that can come only from you. We pray, Father, now as we come to your table, that you will indeed set our hearts right with you, that we might see Jesus and we might respond appropriately with love. In his name we pray. Amen.